Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Sunday school for the last few weeks, and I would say we are just getting started, we are talking about what we know now as the Bible and how it came to be what we know as the Bible. How did it go from someone writing on papyrus, or the plural papyri, to what we have today? As I was studying for today's Sunday school lesson, I was reminded of another detail that I want to make sure that I share with you. And that is, chapter numbers and verses are not original to the Bible. They never appeared in the original Hebrew or Greek texts. In fact, the ancient manuscripts didn't even use punctuation or spaces or paragraph divisions in their writing. What we have today is not what it would have looked like then. Chapter numbers were added to the Bible in the year 1227 by Stephen Langton, who was then the Archbishop of Canterbury. It wasn't for three more centuries, 300 more years, until the verse numbers were added by a French printer named Robert Estienne. These ways of dividing up the text gained acceptance as a standard way to notate the verses and have since been used in nearly all English Bibles and the vast majority of Bibles in other languages. I think that's kind of interesting. Something else that's not original to the text are the headings that are often given above stories or chapters in Scripture. Often a chapter will have a heading above it that gives a sense of what it might be about. These headings are not original to the text. They are given by the publisher who publishes that particular Bible. They're intended to be guidelines, but sometimes they can be misleading, and sometimes they can give the reader the idea that the heading means a new section or a new thought, when actually it's a continuation of a previous thought. If I were to ask you what today's gospel lesson was about, or what heading should be above this story, what would you say? The Good Samaritan. Kim gets extra credit today. Yes, oh, Joyce did. Okay, they collaborated together. Right? In our brains, this story is the story of the Good Samaritan. And in large part, that is because in many of the English translations that we grew up with and might still have, it says the Good Samaritan above this story. But although this is one of the most recognizable stories in all of Scripture, I learned something new about this story this week. In one of my study resources, the heading was different, and it made me stop and think about this story in a way that I hadn't before. The heading that they gave this story wasn't the Good Samaritan, it was the Merciful Samaritan. And I don't know why I hadn't thought of that before, because it's actually right there in the text, right? When Jesus asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer's response is, the one who showed him mercy. The Merciful Samaritan. You know, in recent months, mercy has gotten a little bit of a bad rap. But the truth about what we believe about mercy is that it is one of the very characteristics of God. God is merciful. In fact, I went through our bulletin and I lost track over 30. But just in today's service and bulletin alone, more than 30 times we call God merciful. Merciful God, God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Kyrie eleison, have mercy. Mercy is who God is. And not just in our bulletin, but in the Old Testament alone, mercy, the word for mercy, is used more than 250 times to describe God. God is merciful. In the Bible, in the Hebrew, the word that is translated into mercy is also and could be translated into steadfast love, kindness, compassion, goodness, faithfulness, grace, loyalty, loving kindness. This one word is so full of meaning, it's more a concept than just a vocabulary word. Mercy equals this. It's more of a broad concept because mercy is all of these things. Mercy is also not a feeling. It is an action. Mercy is completely undeserved kindness and generosity. Mercy is God's tender-hearted, deep and loving compassion. Mercy describes who God is and how God acts toward us. And we're told in Micah 6:8, "What, O mortal, what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Brothers and sisters, we are called to love God's tender-hearted, deep and loving compassion, and we are called to mirror and to reflect God's mercy in our relationship with others and the world. So in today's gospel lesson, that lawyer was trying to trick Jesus when he asked him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And he responded when Jesus asked him with the answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." It reminds me in 1 John 4, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, where it says, "We say we love God, but if we don't love our brother, then we don't love God. We can't love God without loving our neighbor as well." God's desire for humankind is summed up in the law, in this law, the greatest commandment. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asks, "Who? Who is my neighbor? Who?" The lawyer is like us, right? Yeah, we know we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but really, who is our neighbor? And perhaps what we're really asking when we ask who is our neighbor, we're really asking who isn't our neighbor. We want to know who our neighbor isn't so that we don't have to be on the lookout for them, so that we can walk by and ignore them, so that we can dismiss them without having to feel too much guilt or remorse, so that we can swipe past a news story, or so that we can even turn the channel because something is too hard to watch. But Jesus doesn't offer words to justify the lawyer or us. Instead, he points out our selfishness and our pride and our prejudice. He tells us the story of the merciful Samaritan. And basically, the only qualification for neighborness is someone who is suffering and someone who is vulnerable and someone who is in need. All the other definitions humans can create for a neighbor, fall away in light of Jesus' description. All the lines and the barriers and the walls, all of it falls away, because any division that or reason that we can come up with as to why someone isn't our neighbor cannot stand in the presence of God's love. Jesus speaks of someone who is merciful in spite of differences by describing a neighborly love that is borderless, that is selfless, that is deeply kind and compassionate, where it says in the English, he had pity. That word can also be translated as compassion, but it's more than that. It's a deep aching in someone's inner workings, in their bowels, because they feel so much compassion. That's the neighborly love that Jesus is talking about. It's so generous and so expansive that for the good of the other, it reaches across every single boundary that humans can create. And with this description and story from Jesus, we realize, and perhaps quite uncomfortably realize, that being a neighbor isn't about who we are or who someone else is, but it is about action and doing. Being merciful and doing mercy. Which brings us back to that word mercy again. Jesus tells the story of some very religious and pious men walking by, and they walk right past the man who had been stripped and beaten, who was so wounded that he was half dead. They walked right by. And then a Samaritan, an enemy, an outsider in every way, an enemy comes along and cares for the man. Jesus asks the lawyer, of all the people in that story, which one is the neighbor? And the lawyer replies, quite uncomfortably, the one who showed mercy. The one who acted with compassion and kindness and love and generosity. The one who acted out of love toward his enemy. That's the one who showed mercy. And although Jesus' answer is quite simple, it's a lot harder to live out. But still he says to that lawyer, go and do likewise. Brothers and sisters, we are called not to walk by, not to ignore, not to dismiss those who are suffering, vulnerable, or in need. We are called not to dismiss them, whether or not we like them or not, whether or not they are our enemies. Regardless of whatever reason we can come up with in our mind why we shouldn't love them and why we shouldn't be merciful to them, it doesn't matter. Because God is deeply merciful to us, and we don't deserve that either. But we are called to be merciful in spite of differences. We're called to love as God does, with a neighborly love that is borderless, that is selfless, deeply kind and compassionate, and so expansive that it reaches across every single line and wall and boundary and barrier that humans can create. This is who God is, and we can't deny that. And we also can't deny that this is who God calls us to be. And so may God help us to be merciful to others, just as God is merciful to us. Beloved children of God, we need to go and do likewise. Amen.